Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We continue our discussion today of the nature of genuine faith. The issue raised by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and by the use of that term genuine faith in verse 5, he of course alludes to the fact that there is a kind of faith which is not genuine. And we've been talking about that in the broadcast the last couple of days, and we'll continue today, Lord willing. Thank you for joining with me on this Tuesday, September 14, and many, many thanks to those radio listeners whose financial gifts make it possible for us to maintain this broadcast on this station. The verses are 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 5. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith." And there's our phrase. "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Now, in some ways, I feel like I'm going back to the beginning and covering territory which we have already discussed. But I think it bears repeating that we must recognize that there is such a thing as false faith, spurious faith, faith that is not genuine, faith that is not saving faith, faith that falls short of real saving faith. And sometimes it's very difficult to know what adjectives to put there, to know exactly how to describe this. But the Bible is clear. There is a true faith, there's a false faith. And the Bible makes that clear in so many places and in so many different ways. I was struck many years ago studying through the Gospel of John with how many times the writer, John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says things like people believed in him and then they stopped believing in him. Or in one case that I can think of, it said they believed in him, but Jesus did not believe in them. Now, that's a phrase to turn over in your mind and consider the implications of. They believed in him, but Jesus didn't believe in them. In other words, their faith fell short of saving faith. Whatever they believed about Jesus, Jesus didn't believe in them. He didn't believe in the genuineness of their faith. And that's the same issue that Paul is dealing with here. He's filled with joy when he calls to remembrance the genuine faith. I remember having a discussion with someone not too long ago about this very thing, about how do you distinguish between genuine faith and spurious faith. And it was a difficult discussion, even though we both agreed that there is such a thing as genuine faith and non-genuine faith. Very difficult to define. Very difficult to nail down. We found ourselves going at it from different directions and sometimes arguing in a way that seemed to be contradicting one another, and yet the more we peeled back the layers, we realized that we were actually saying the same thing, but we were saying it in different ways. We were disagreeing, but the more we talked about it, the more we realized we were actually agreeing. Our disagreement was really more a matter of semantics, that is, how you word this, how you describe it, what words you use to describe this difference between genuine faith and a false faith that claims to be faith. Now, however you want to describe that, define that, communicate that, relate that, the fact remains that it is a real issue in the Bible. And here, Paul just simply labels saving faith, genuine faith. Or, as the old King James says, unfeigned faith, unhypocritical faith. It is real, it is genuine, it is life-changing, it is faith that genuinely lays hold upon Christ and enjoys all the benefits that flow to believing sinners from Christ. It has the marks of genuineness about it. And that takes us back to where we were a couple of days ago, talking about the nature of this genuine faith. And that's not what I want to repeat at this time. We talked yesterday a little bit about where does this faith come from. And, of course, it comes from God. And today we want to talk about the value of a godly upbringing. Because that's the context in which Paul talks about genuine faith. When he says in verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." The value of a godly upbringing. A godly upbringing does not guarantee genuine faith in the life of a young person who has been brought up in a Christian home. But it is a valuable tool. It is, in the first place, something that all Christian parents are instructed to do, namely to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So it's really not an option. We can't be faithful to God and not endeavor to bring up our children in the Word of God and to train them to godliness. But in spite of all of that, we cannot produce genuine faith in their hearts. We cannot guarantee any kind of result. We endeavor to train them, but we cry out to God to save them. We endeavor to instill God's Word in their minds, but we cry out to the Holy Spirit of God to convert their hearts, to regenerate them by God's Spirit. But a godly upbringing is very valuable. And though we all know many people, no doubt, who were saved from a non-Christian background, I think we would also say that the majority of Christians we know were reared up in a Christian home. They enjoyed a godly upbringing. That's true in my church. Isn't that true in yours? Now, there are enough people that were saved apart from a godly upbringing that we recognize it is not necessary. In other words, God is not limited to that. Nobody can say, "I'm not saved because I was not born to Christian parents, and I did not receive a godly upbringing. Therefore, I'm not a Christian, and I couldn't be expected to trust in Christ. I couldn't be expected to be a Christian because I didn't have the requisite background." No, nobody can say that. Oh, I'm just casting my mind around in the congregation that I pastor for a moment. I can think of one dear lady who was saved out of a non-Christian background and shows wonderful evidence of being a genuine follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can think of a man in our church whose parents are still living and neither of them saved. And we pray for them. He's concerned about them. He was not reared in a Christian home. He walked to a corner church as a young person. His parents did not go to church. They didn't take him to church. They didn't particularly encourage him to go to church. But he went anyway, an evidence of the work of the Spirit of God in his heart. And he is a Christian today, but his parents are not. He did not have a Christian upbringing. And I'm sure I could think of others if I would keep combing through my mind. Yes, others are coming to mind, and I'll not take time to describe them. So we all know that God saves people who do not have a Christian background, but again, I know in my church, the majority of our church members are people who were reared in a Christian home. And yet, we can also point to those who were reared in the Christian home who are at this point outside of Christ. So, being reared in a Christian home does not guarantee that a person will be saved. Not being reared in a Christian home is no barrier to a person being saved. But there are wonderful advantages to being reared in a Christian home. And so there is a great value in a godly upbringing. The Apostle Paul had a godly upbringing, and he thanked God for it. Of course, in his case, he was reared in a godly Jewish home. He had to become a follower of Jesus Christ. We don't know if his parents ever became followers of Christ or not, but they reared him in the Jewish religion and taught him the scriptures. And Timothy had a similar upbringing, and he thanked God for it. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Now think this through. There's some implications beyond what is just readily apparent on the surface here. In the case of Timothy's grandmother Lois, Christ hadn't even come when she was believing, when she was labeled a believer, genuine faith, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Paul was the first one to bring the message of Christ to that part of the world. And in the circle of Paul's ministry, when he came to Galatia, Asia Minor, Lystra and Derbe, Antioch, Pisidia, this is the area that we're talking about now, where Timothy was. And when Paul came there, he preached that Jesus is the Christ. And apparently, Lois and Eunice embraced that message. They were already believers in Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were already students of the Old Testament scriptures. They were looking for the promised Messiah, and when Paul preached to them that Jesus is the Christ, evidently they embraced that message, unlike many Jews who, though reared in a similar background, rejected that message. Up until the point when Christ is preached, many of the Jews would appear to be the same, all believing the same scriptures, all believing the same God. But when Christ is preached, some embrace him, some reject him. That sorts out who are the genuine believers and who are not. In other words, I'm suggesting to you that Eunice and Lois probably had genuine faith before they ever heard of Christ. And because their faith was genuine, when they heard of Christ, they embraced him. We'll have to talk more about this intriguing thought, Lord willing, tomorrow. Join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.